11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Do you ever feel like that you're up against a wall? Ever feel like you're up against a wall? Not just on the outside of you, but on the inside. You feel like you're being opposed, that there's opposition against you, that there's something that's seeking to prevent you from moving forward. Well, if you're not facing a wall right now, you will face walls during your life. And so I want you to think about that with me. With this image behind me on the screen, what's the last wall that you faced? What's the last form of opposition? Whether it was outside of you again, or whether it was an internal kind of battle that you were fighting. Think of it with me. Maybe you're not thinking of one in the past. Maybe you're thinking about one in the present. Or possibly, think with me about a future wall that you foresee coming in your life. You may not be experiencing it right now, but you're thinking, hey, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, how in the world am I going to overcome this? It's way bigger than me. Well, this morning, as we continue our study through Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter on faith, we're going to meet two new characters, two new people. And you're going to hear two stories of faith. We're going to look at Joshua in particular from Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at Rahab, one man, one woman. And you're going to see how through faith, they actually overcame the walls in their life and experienced the victory of God in this life and forever. And so Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read just verse 30 and 31 for you. You can take the outline that you received when you came in if you'd like to follow along, if you can read 9-point font. There was just too much to put on there today, so I had to just shrink it down to 9-point font. But you can always open your own Bible where you have the regular font on there. So I'm just going to read these two verses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Of course, this is the story of Joshua leading the Israelites in victory over Jericho. We'll talk more about it, but we're going to think about Joshua's life of faith and overcoming walls. But then in verse 31, we meet someone else. By faith, Rahab, interesting, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab didn't perish with those who were unbelievers. Why? Because she had faith. So think about these two people with me before we go any further. Think about Joshua. What do you know about Joshua? Well, Joshua was this great spiritual leader, this great military leader of Israel. Remember, he was at one point the assistant of Moses. And he actually takes over leadership when Moses dies because Moses, this is a good part of leadership, isn't it? Moses had a succession plan. There was someone in place to take over when Moses left, when Moses died, which every leader is eventually going to die. Every place of service is temporary. And so those who are wise and thoughtful, and by the grace of God, there was a successor. There was someone who was going to take over leadership and actually do what Moses could never do. And that was lead the Israelites finally into the promised land, into greater rest and greater victory, which God had always promised back from the time of Abraham. And so think about Joshua a little bit more with me. Hebrews chapter 11, I don't know if you've noticed, is taking us through through the entire Old Testament. Have you noticed that? Because the entire Old Testament, on one level, is a story of faith. People who, by faith, believed God that they could not see and trusted in Him and loved Him and fulfilled His plans and purposes according to His strategy. Remember in Hebrews 11, we talked about the faith of Abel. That's Genesis chapter 4. We talked about the faith of Noah. That's Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. We talked about the faith of Abraham. That's Genesis 12 all the way through about Genesis 24. We talked about the faith of his wife, Sarah. We talked about the faith after that of Jacob, one of his sons, and before that, even Isaac. Do you notice how Hebrews 11 is actually taking us somewhere? It's telling us that the Bible is a story of faith. People who trust God in the midst of opposition, in the midst of walls, and we're going to see that even more graphically today. But did you notice that we skip over a large part of the Old Testament narrative when we jump to Joshua? Did you notice that? Last week we talked about the faith of Moses. But what about that period of the wilderness wandering? Well, there's nothing in Hebrews 11 about that. You know why? Because that was a period of unbelief. That was a period of disobedience, of rebellion, of grumbling and complaining, of the older generation not willing to take those steps of faith that it would take to enter into what God had always promised them. And so nothing is said of the journey of, say, for example, the book of Numbers. And so we skip from Moses all the way to Joshua, because it's Joshua who leads them in to the promised land. Now, I'm going to show you a map of the land of Israel during Joshua's time. And if you remember, the Israelites were on the plains of Moab, and that's as far as Moses could lead them. And Moses, remember, dies on Mount Nebo, overlooking the land, never entering in because of his disobedience and because of the disobedience and unbelief of the Israelites. But it was Joshua that God raised up to take them into the land. And so they crossed. Remember what river they crossed? The Jordan River. And so in many ways, like Moses led them through the Red Sea, Joshua would now lead them through the Jordan River. And the first city that they would face once they crossed the Jordan was the city of Jericho. Don't act like you don't know the song. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. That's enough, that's enough. All right? If you don't know that song, you need to know that song. All right, that was the first city that they faced before they would enter into God's rest, before they would enter into the fulfillment of the promises that God had made, even to Abraham. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, God said, Abraham, in the future, I'm going to give your descendants a land. But realize this, Genesis chapter 15, you can go ahead and go home and read it. He says, but there's going to be 400 years where your people are in bondage in Egypt. But realize, God says in Genesis 15, that I'm doing something. And in verse 16, he says, the evil, the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. But when it is complete, and the Amorites is a phrase that the Bible uses of the Canaanites, the people who lived in the land during that time, he says, when the wickedness of the Amorites is complete, then I'm going to lead your descendants into the land that I've promised. It's the same land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the same land that the older generation could not enter into because of their unbelief. And so they come in, crossing the Jordan River, but their first obstacle is Jericho, this strong, mighty city with walls that were thick. The city of Jericho looks something like this. This is a model of it. You'll notice the ancient city of Jericho, its surrounding walls, and then the inner walls, and then the people lived and did all of their business inside of that. And so archaeologists, even today, will still study the site of the fallen walls of Jericho. We're talking about real history, real places real people and real battles. Real people, real places, real battles. Now, ours are different, right? But you have opposition against you. There are walls that you too face. Now, you have to go here with me spiritually, right? Those walls can be outside of you, people opposing you, circumstances, situation. Those problems can be inside of you, emotional struggles, spiritual struggles, mental struggles. But we all have walls. And I think we can learn things from Joshua and his leadership and the way that the Lord fought their battles. That's the first character we're going to see. And this is just introduction. It's probably going to be a long one this morning. There's also Rahab, this woman. Rahab, every time she's referred to in the Bible, almost every time, this little phrase is connected to her name, Rahab. Wouldn't it be great to be known as this every time your name was brought up? Hey, remember Rahab, the prostitute? Rahab, the prostitute. So think about Rahab with me. Think about her life. What would have been like to have been a prostitute during her time? Why did Rahab go into the profession, if you can call it that, of prostitution? Why did Rahab sell her body for money? And how did she get a place, we learn in Joshua chapter 2, a home in the wall of the city? What type of pain and struggle did Rahab deal with to try to overcome the guilt and the shame of her behavior? What kind of bondage was Rahab in? Or had she become so calloused by man after man that she no longer felt anything? Rahab, the most unlikely person to be in this Hebrews 11 chapter of faith, right? Who would have picked Rahab, a Gentile, a non-Jew, a pagan, who on top of that was a prostitute? And yet, the Bible says, by faith. You see, some people actually think that because of their past and how bad they have been or how bad they are, that God would never welcome them into his family, into his kingdom, into his community. Well, the story of Rahab says that anyone who by faith comes to the one true God can be welcomed into his family. And their sins can be forgiven and washed away and cleansed, and they can be made new both now and forever. That's what the story of Rahab tells us, that there's no one outside of the grace of God. And so you see both of these magnificent stories of faith, Joshua and Rahab. And we're going to dive into the details of those to an even greater degree. Now, I want you to stand with me because I want to read a longer section of Scripture this morning. And I want you to stand because I think it's good to stand in reverence to reading God's Word. Also, I think it helps you to stay awake so you don't fall asleep. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 5, towards the end of that chapter, and we're going to read all the way through Joshua chapter 6. And I want you to see the context of the victory that God gives Joshua and the Israelites and how he uses Rahab in that process. All right? Before we read it, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for revealing yourself and your ways and your strategies to us. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves and for actually fighting our battles for us. And so would you today, through your word and by your spirit, strengthen our faith and grow us in wisdom and understanding? Lord, give us your strategies for victory over the walls in our life, over the sins and over the struggles that we have individually and corporately, God. Give us a greater zeal and passion to be on mission with you and not just caught up into our own little lives. Help us to see the big picture of what you're doing and what you've been doing from the beginning in this beautiful thread of redemption, this beautiful story of grace and of faith. And Lord, allow us to be a part of that story, to enter into that story to an even greater degree. Lord, strengthen our faith and pour out your grace on us, even as we humble ourselves before you now. And Lord, help us to pay attention and give us ears to hear even what we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to actually open my Bible and read it. So chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the altar of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp, so they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her. As you swore to her, so the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's house and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, 'Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates.'" Verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." You can be seated. Do you notice why Joshua and the Israelites were given victory? It's real simple. Because the Lord was with them. That's it. The Lord's hand was upon them. He promised to give them the land despite the opposition, and he fought their battles for them because the battle is the Lord's. Now, that doesn't mean they were passive in the entire endeavor. In fact, just the opposite. They were to do exactly, and that's the key, they were to do exactly what the Lord told them to do. They were to get their strategy from the Lord. Did you notice that Joshua, he met the angel of the army of the Lord, which I think is a reference to Christ, this Christophany in the Old Testament. Joshua meets the angel of the Lord. He meets Jesus, and Jesus gives him the strategy to, by faith, win the victory over Jericho and over the walls so that they can get what God had promised them. The key was that the Lord was with them. Now, I want you to think about Deuteronomy chapter 34. It's on your outline. It'll also be on the screen. Here we learn of this transition between Moses' leadership and Joshua's, and why Joshua, the assistant of Moses, was chosen. Look at what it says. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. "Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom." You see, Joshua wasn't passive in his leadership. He learned wisdom from God, and he was full of wisdom. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him that. And as a result, Moses had laid his hands on him. So you see this transference from Moses to Joshua. Now, pick up in the narrative of the Bible from the book of Deuteronomy to the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this: "After the death of Moses, who was the servant of the Lord said to Joshua," God spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, the river, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them," to the people of Israel. Now, verse 6, God tells Joshua, here's what it's going to take. Now, remember, Joshua was a military leader. He was not weak. He was not passive. He was aggressive. And to take the land, it would take courage. It would take boldness. It would take strength. It would take overcoming his psychological, mental, and soulless issues. It would take the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, which God gave him, which God has given you. And you can walk in the Spirit, and you can, according to verse 6, be strong. This is what the Lord told Joshua: "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous," and listen, "be careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it, Joshua, day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the issue for Joshua. Joshua, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust him when the walls seem insurmountable, when the problems and the struggles and the strongholds in your life are impossible for you and your own strength and power to overcome? Are you going to cower in fear? Are you going to look to other words, other voices than God's? Are you going to meditate day and night on your own thoughts and your own imagination? I hope not. Otherwise, you will not walk in victory. Otherwise, you will not take what God has promised to give you. Otherwise, you will not enter his rest in the fullness of it. Don't you see? Joshua was to be careful. Now, Jericho knew that they were coming. Rahab tells us that. Rahab says, because we knew that you guys were coming, the gates in the city were closed. You see, Jericho and the people there had heard that the Lord had set the Israelites free from Egypt. They had heard that the Lord had fought their battles on the other side of the Jordan River, and they were afraid. Now, when we think of spiritual warfare, we have a tendency to be afraid, don't we? But understand this. The reason why the devil and demons and those who allow Satan and demons to influence them, the reason why they oppose you, they oppose us, the reason why you have struggles is because Satan knows that the war has already been won. As Christians, as believers, we do not fight for victory, but from victory. And because the devil knows that he is already defeated by the greater Joshua, by Jesus, by the way, the name Joshua in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament language, is the same word in the New Testament language of Greek for Jesus. You see, Jesus is the greater warrior king. Jesus is the one who has already went toe-to-toe, not with Jericho, but with the evil one who was behind Jericho, who was behind Pharaoh, who was behind Egypt, who was behind the serpent that came into the garden to deceive the woman and humanity. You see, Jesus, the greater Joshua, is the one who enables us to enter into God's rest, both now and forever, the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4. It wasn't Joshua that gives rest, it's Jesus. And so, the victory has been won, and you do not, listen to me, Christian, you do not have to fear Satan and demons. You already have the victory. It doesn't mean there won't be opposition as you walk forward by faith, like the Israelites encountered, but what it means is you can, by faith, fight the battle and win the victory in the temporal battles when the war has already been won. Oh, this is so helpful if you understand it. The Jericho and the people who were there were afraid of the Israelites because they saw them coming. And that's why the walls were shut down the way that they were. And so God gives them a strategy. Now we tend to think of strategy as like humanistic, man's power and control. But you know that strategy is important. So God gives Joshua a military strategy. You ever thought about military strategy? Anybody in here went to West Point and studied these things? Okay, maybe in your dreams. So there's actually a strategy to warfare. It's very complex and meticulous. Here's just a picture, like generally, you know. Of course, you know, you get your recruits, your supplies, your weapons. You got to train the army. And then, you know, what kind of maneuvers are you going to use? How are you going to position everybody? Are you going to use a blockade? Are you going to use some type of ships? What are you going to, how are you going to bomb? I mean, all of this stuff is military strategy. That may be too deep for some of us. Maybe coming out of yesterday, this kind of strategy helps you more. X's and O's, right? You can relate, okay? Ladies, if you ever wondered what men do in the locker rooms between quarters and halves, this is what we do. We get a board and we put X's and O's on it and we grunt. You know, this way, that way. You know, that's strategy, okay? And so the strategy is like, all right, how are we going to score on this team? You run this route and you go over here and you do this. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And if you don't block this guy, then he's going to come in. And the defense has a strategy, too, to prevent the other people from scoring, right? And they say, well, hey, you got to get your B gap, and you got to get this, and you got to cover Z in his zone. All this is what we do in the locker room, ladies, if you ever wondered. It's smelly. You probably don't want to be there, but it's really fun. Okay? There's other strategy, right? There's other strategy. Businesses, I guess ones that are careful enough to think about it, they have a strategy. Two. Businesses, they have business strategy. They plan. They want to be creative. They have leadership. They have strategy. You have to manage things. They have goals and objectives, technology support. How are you going to do it? They want to be innovative. How are we going to work together as a team? What part do you play? This and that. I mean, they plan on it. They think about it. Strategy. Did you know that strategy was not come up with by Apple or GE or Chrysler or whoever else? Strategy was not come up. I mean, Nick Saban did not come up with strategy. No, strategy it's actually what God does. It's actually what God does. And do we think strategically about the most important thing in life? By the way, more important than business, not that it's not important, more important than athletics, not that there's not a place for it, more important than military strategy, I'm glad that we have those, more important than that is for the church, for the people of God, for the kingdom of God, to think strategically and get your vision and your mission and your strategy from God, like Joshua did. Do we think about in preparation for what you do? Do you prepare for your spiritual life on a personal level and then a corporate level? Do you think about the process of thinking through, all right, what is our mission? What is your mission? What do we do? What are our values? Who are we? What does the Bible teach about mission and values? What about strategy? How are we going to reach people? How are we going to make disciples? How are we going to mobilize people? How are we going to build the kingdom of God, the church? How are we going to assess whether or not we're doing that? Where did the money come from? All right, what should this look like? Where will we be a couple of years from now? And then how do you go about implementing that and putting that into practice? Do you think about this in your own personal life, or are you just so consumed with your own personal life? Do you think about this on a more corporate level and how the body of Christ, not just one person or two people, how the body of Christ can strategically think about how to glorify God, how to lovingly make Jesus known? How do we think about making disciples among the peoples of the earth? Do you ever sit around and think about that? Or do you just talk about, hey, man, this guy could have run one, and he could have done this, and we could have had more, and we could have got more money here? Do you think strategically about the greatest mission that there is on the planet? You realize that the reason why you're here, Christian, is to magnify the name of God so that people would come to know him and grow in him and mature in him so that you too would begin to embody his character to a greater degree. This is why you're here. This is why even the things that used to excite you as a child bore you to death today. Because nothing in this world can satisfy that desire that God has put in your heart and by the Holy Spirit is burning within you to make a difference here for his name's sake. This is why Paul could say in Romans 15 that I make it my ambition. Yes, ambition is not evil. Well, satanic ambition is evil. But ambition in and of itself, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God that wants more for God and better for God and bigger for God and strategy for God, is a good thing. Read the book of Acts. Paul was very strategic about his missional endeavors in the first century, and so should you. Or have you been sucked into the strategic initiatives of ESPN? Listen to me. You realize that ESPN and CBS Sports has strategic initiatives to get you to watch more, buy more, and play more. There's nothing in it itself wrong with that, but if your life gets consumed with that, you will waste your life. You realize that companies like Apple and GE and Chrysler are strategically sitting around corporate boardrooms to try to get you to buy more of these, better of these, bigger of these. You realize that companies all over the world want you to buy more furniture, more cars, more stuff, and you begin to be consumed by those things. There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, but if you begin to live for the things of this world, if you think the greatest battle is whether or not America is going to win the war on terror, that's an important battle, but it is not the most important. We should be thinking more about the young man that I talked to on campus at Gadsden State this last week, who is not a Christian, and who came to talk to me about some of his own walls, about some of his own personal struggles. And he began to tell me of his friend that recently went to a prostitute here in Gadsden, a college student that you walked past. And by the way, this looks like a studious, young college student that he would have no idea that he and his friend in particular, had gone to a prostitute that week and paid $150 and was now significantly concerned that he had contracted an STD and was setting up a doctor's appointment. You know why? Because the pornographic industry is strategically attacking you and your family and your children and your grandchildren. And if you sit back and do nothing about it, they're coming like wild dogs and animals. All the while, we're lulled to sleep. Satan is strategic. But you don't have to be afraid. You know why? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen. You'll see it on your outline. You'll see it on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. You realize that, right? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The only victory over pornography comes through the greater Joshua, Jesus. And until you learn to love him and you're satisfied in him and you want his word and his vision engulfs your heart, you'll keep going back because there's nothing big enough to keep you from it. And until your desires and you long for God and you want him more than you want anything, then you'll say no to those things and you'll live for his mission and you'll go on the walls of Jericho. And I know this strategy is unique, right? God's strategies are oftentimes unique because they're not carnal and fleshly. And so he tells them, here's the plan, guys. You ready? They huddle up, and here's the plan. For the next 7 days, God tells Joshua, and Joshua tells the people, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the walls of the city, and we're going to have the band with us. And the band is going to have their horns. It's going to be a ram horn. And there's going to be 7 priests with 7 horns. And for 7 days, I want you to walk around the walls of Jericho. And on the first 6 days, I want you to do it one time. But on the 7th day, I want you to go around the walls 7 times. And after you walk around the walls 7 times, I want the priest to take the ram horn and I want them to blow it. And when you hear it blow, I want everybody to shout. Because the victory is the Lord's. And that's his strategy. Got it? And maybe some of the Israelites were like, the band, God? Yeah, make sure the band's there. Shouldn't we use our what about our swords? Do we need to sharpen those? Take them with you, but realize the battle is mine. Here's the strategy. This is what I want you to do. Their part was to believe. Because the battle is not ultimately the wall in front of them. It is the unbelief within them. Let me say it again. The battle is not against the wall in front of them. The battle is against the unbelief within us, right? Because if we trusted God, there would be no wall that could stop us, outside of us or within us. You realize that, right? There is no stronghold of sin that the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the people of God cannot overcome. You don't have to walk in defeat forever. You can walk in victory. Whatever your wall is, I don't know whether it's outside of you or within you, Jesus, the greater Joshua, can enable you, empower you, if you will listen to him, if you will meditate on his word day and night, if you will take his strategies to overcome them, and if you will shut up every other false god and false deity and lie and deception and give yourself fully to him, you can walk in victory. If you don't, you won't. This is the rest of walking into the promises of God, because his mission is unstoppable. Nobody can stop it. Well, Satan can try, and he will, but you can't stop it. And so, Joshua led them in victory. Jesus leads us in victory. Now, back to Rahab for a moment. This woman who lived in the walls of the city. On the outer wall of the city, before they fight the battle of Jericho, Joshua sends two spies, two military spies. Remember what happened? Rewind a little bit in the biblical narrative. Remember what happened in the book of Numbers when Moses sent spies? Remember how many spies he sent to scout out the promised land that time? He sent 12 spies. Do you remember? I know we're going way back. And do you remember who two of those 12 spies were? One of them was named Caleb, and the other was named Joshua. And when the spies in the book of Numbers, before Jericho, we'll come back to that, when the spies were sent in to scout out the land with the older generation when Moses sent them, 10 of them came back and said, "No way, the walls are too big and the people there are too tall and strong. There's no way we can take it." And by the way, the 10 influenced the multitude, and you better be careful that the majority doesn't influence you. Because there were two, Caleb and Joshua, the same Joshua that we're talking about. They came back and said, "Yeah, the walls are big, and yes, the people are big, but the land is flowing with milk and honey, and the grapes are huge. And you know what, guys? God has already said he's going to give it to us. We can believe God, and he will lead us, and he will guide us." And the people said, "No thanks. We're going to live in fear. We're going to live in paralyzation because the other 10 leaders said no. And the other 10 leaders tried to cause division and dissension. And Joshua and Caleb are saying, no, let's go, let's go, let's move forward. And instead of moving forward and taking it in probably 40 days, they wandered for 40 years. Until that generation died off, and then Joshua led them through the Jordan River. How? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 30 tells us, by faith. By faith. And so Rahab is there. The two spies in this period of time are sent in, and they're hosted hospitably by Rahab. You see, she was already a believer. She heard the message of the one true God and what he had done. She turned away from her prostitution, her sin, her rebellion, and she began to worship the one true God. And her faith worked. Her faith demonstrated itself when she let them come into her home. How do I know that? Because this is neat, isn't it? James chapter 2 in the New Testament. James chapter 2 actually refers to Rahab. You remember what it says? James 2 and verse 25 says, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Well, because sincere and true justifying faith always works. And so she was seen to be a believer. She was justified. She was seen to be a believer through her faith, but that showed up in her works in real practical, down-to-earth, nitty-gritty ways. Like, hey, guys, you're welcome here. And remember, they come in and she hides them on the roof because the king of Jericho had found out that they were there and he sent some guards to go to her house. She told them, no, they're not here. They left. All the while they're hiding on her roof. And they stay there. And she shows them hospitality. You think hospitality is just a little thing? You think it's a small thing? How about this? When you welcome people into your home and you feed them and you take care of them, you are putting your faith into action. You are loving people in practical ways. Do you think that way? Are you strategic and intentional about who you invite into your home? Or is it a closed-off place? Is it a walled-off place like Jericho? Are your doors open strategically and intentionally for the sake of the mission of God and the kingdom of God and the advancement of God? Or is it your house? Or is it just your house? This is my house. I paid for it. And is it just you, us four and no more, shut the door, leave everybody out? Did you know that that can happen in a family? And did you know that that can happen in a church? That the mentality can be that it's just us and everyone else is shut out? But Rahab says, no, this woman of faith welcomes the spies and she hides them. And God's kingdom is furthered and advanced by the simple, hospitable faith of a woman who used to be a prostitute named Rahab. Wow. You really do never know who you're letting in your house. You know that. And so, the spies eventually go back to Joshua and they say, listen, the Lord is with us. The Lord's going to give us the land. We got this. And so God gives them a strategy. They go in and they take the land and he uses Rahab. Now, Rahab is fascinating, isn't she? I mean, God could take a woman with her background that I'm sure everybody else there was like, oh, she's never worth anything. I mean, no matter what she does in the future, they're going to always remember the past, aren't they? That's what people do. That's not what God does. People have a tendency to always remember the past. God, he looks at you through the lens of the greater Joshua, through the lens of Jesus. And so Rahab says, all right, guys, I'll keep you. But when y'all come to destroy Jericho, would you allow me to be saved and my family to be saved? It's about salvation, isn't it? It's about salvation from the judgment of God. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this, don't they? A lot of people have a problem with the Israelites coming in and destroying the whole city and annihilating men and women, young and old, all the cows. And some people have the audacity. They really do. Some people have been educated beyond their wisdom, and they have the audacity to look back at something 2,500 plus years ago and to say, that's just ridiculous. Well, no, it's not, because the people who were living there were evil, wicked. Think ISIS times 10. Remember, God said the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. These are not nice people out there playing games and having fun. These are people who are offering up their children for sacrifices. It's called historical snobbery when you look back and think that you can discern and understand what the Almighty was doing at a moment in time at a particular place. Neither is this justification for whoever, whenever they want to go into a land and kill everybody. It's not that either. God told them specifically to Joshua. And this was a unique, set-apart, distinct, just war that was directly given by God, not a few ideas from men, but by God to destroy this evil, wicked people for the glory of his name, for the advancement of his kingdom, so that they could have the land that he had promised to them from the beginning. And so, she says, would you spare me and my whole family? And Rahab's blood was not shed on the day when God gave victory to the Israelites. And Rahab's family and their blood was not shed. You know why? Because true, sincere faith always shows up. And people want their family to know the Lord and his salvation, don't they? I mean, you show me somebody who really knows the Lord, who really loves him. They're going to want their family, their children, and their children's children, and their children's children's children to know the Lord. And they're going to be strategic and intentional about that. And they're going to fight whatever battle it takes for the human means to be accomplished by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit. And they're going to think, all right, what are God's strategies to raise a family? What are God's strategies to see your parents come to know Christ? What are God's strategies to develop a multi-generational blessing in your family? What are God's strategies for that? And so Rahab, demonstrating her faith, says, yeah. And her blood wasn't shed. You know why? Because they told her to take a cord. What kind of cord? You should know this. A scarlet cord. Why scarlet? Well, scarlet's red, isn't it? And so she lets them down on a rope out of her window to escape. And they said, put a scarlet cord in your window so that when it comes time for us to take the walls, we'll see the scarlet cord in your window, the red cord. And you know what? You and your family will be passed over by the judgment of God because of this thread of redemption. Now, we're almost done, okay? I told you it'd be a little longer, but I hope it's worth it. This thread of redemption. You see this, right? The reason why the author of Hebrews is taking us through the Old Testament narrative is to show us that Abel was saved by faith in Christ. The blood of one who cries out louder than the blood of Abel. You realize that Noah was saved by faith in the greater ark that would save him from the judgment of God. You realize that Abraham was saved by faith, and he was justified. He was declared right by believing God's promises. You realize that Isaac was saved off of the altar when his daddy was about to kill him because there was a greater sacrifice and a greater substitute that was come. This is the thread of redemption, right? This is the blood that would eventually be shed by the baby that we should celebrate at Christmas and be sure we're not consumed by the strategic marketing plans of consumerism. And so it was this same thread of redemption that Jacob, that deceiver and that huckster and that trickster, was saved by before his name was changed to Israel. It was the same thread of redemption that's seen in the salvation of Joseph, in the salvation of Moses, in the salvation of Joshua. And yes, in the salvation of Rahab, even a prostitute. It's the same salvation that we celebrate when we read Matthew chapter 1, this great Christmas passage, right? And I'm done. You ready? Matthew chapter 1. Do you remember it? Verse 5. It's crazy. It really is crazy. It's amazing grace. Read it with me. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. If it comes up. If it doesn't come up, that's okay. There it is. Salmon, this is Jesus' genealogy. This is his family tree, remember? This is Matthew, the gospel writer, rooting everything he's writing to a Jewish audience in the Old Testament. And he says this, hey, just so you know, remember Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. So God saved a woman named Rahab, and he began to sanctify her, and she, a Gentile, was engrafted into the people of God. She married a man. And Boaz became the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. And eventually King David, the father of a greater king, a greater Joshua, a greater David, who loves the Rahabs of this world and who changes them and who gives them victory. Guess how? By faith. Let's pray.